If you have your Bibles and like to turn there, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're continuing this morning in this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. And what that means is chapter 8 and chapter 9 are about giving and about money. So we started last week with part 1. And you know, I'm probably going to doom our church today. Someone said that last week, you know, because what we said was, you know what, you don't have to give. Talk about a weird thing for a Christian ministry to tell you. No, because we got to keep the lights on. We have different things going on. We run off of giving. But it's so important that you understand from the Word of God that we stand on a message. We stand on a truth. We stand on this. And the things of the world that press in on us are true and they're real. But it's so important to me that you might know the truth. I want to set you free. Jesus Christ has paid for you and me. He went to the cross for you and me. He died and rose again, and he gives you and me a gift. Do you know what a gift means? There's not strings. So incredibly important. We looked at that last week, and you can go check if you want to think about, oh man, are we required? Is there some sort of piece there? Is there a tithe for today? You know, tithing is law and taxes. Those very good and established in the Old Testament as law, but the idea is you're not under the law. The law came through Moses, excellent, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Paul comes, and he comes to the Corinthian church, and he says, hey, I'm talking about giving, and he doesn't even mention the tithe. We're talking about grace. It's the same thing as the word gift in the passage that we're looking at this morning and last week. Nothing strikes us more than the new life we live, which is a gift. And so you are entering into, as a Christian, a gift culture, a culture of giving, gifting, grace. And too often what's happened is because of us being like the world and us having real needs that we want to see happen and things done, everyone's bombarding you, is it feels like people are really pulling you to contribute to something that's their desire for you to do. And so they're pulling and pressing and pushing. That's kind of where we live, I feel like. So when we come back and say the Holy Spirit is actually at work, we stand on this message that says, hey, if you receive Jesus, you also get the Holy Spirit, and you get sealed. He's a guarantee of you getting where you're supposed to go, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart to give you desires. Do you trust that? Okay, so that's kind of where we went last week. The Corinthians themselves, such sinners as they were, caught this bug, you know, of, wow, I get to do some stuff. Giving is amazing. I want to be involved in something. And so today, I want you to walk through with me what it looks like. Not that you don't have to, but that's the base. You don't have to. But what if you want to? What does it look like? Because I'm going to assume with you that the Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts. Like them, they were eager to give to the church at Jerusalem. The brothers and sisters had a need, and they knew about it, and their hearts were engaged. Not so other people could see how great they were. Not so they could have great standing before God. Not because they had to. But we want to. What does it look like when your heart's engaged, when you enter this gift culture, when you aren't making giving a discipline, when you're not like work, but it's the joy of life? And that's what we're focused on this morning. Or assuming you're here with me, that, and if, again, if you're stuck on the, man, do I really have to do this? The answer is no. Go listen to last week. So there's three things I want to pull out. One is transparency. One is attitude, and one is fruit. So I want to look, and you know, first, being in this, you don't have to give culture means you can be free to talk about it. Because otherwise it's really awkward. Let's look. This is first, I want to talk about transparency around money. When you have a heart and desire given by the Spirit to be involved. Okay, chapter 9, verse 1. Let's look. Now, Paul writes, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people in Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. Your zeal has stirred up most of them. Okay, Paul starts off this chapter in chapter 9 saying, hey, you know, I don't even really need, right, to write to you about this gift. I already know what's in your hearts. I've been talking about it with the other church, with Philippi. And if you go read Philippians, it's a thank you letter because they'd given. There's something about giving that's really cool. And it wasn't the church at Philippi that was eager. And so Paul's coming to the church at Corinth and saying, you know what? These guys are really eager. Would you please give? It's the other way around, right? What we have preserved by God here in this letter is that Paul's saying to them, I know you guys are eager. And you know what? Your zeal stirred up other people. So cool. That's the idea, right? Your zeal stirred up most of them. But he says, but I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find you're not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you for being so confident. You get what's going on? Say, well, Dax, you're talking about money today. I kind of tune out. You know, everybody's always after my money. No. He's talking frankly and saying, you know what? You guys were so excited that you wanted to be involved. And so I'm kind of coming through and saying, you guys, time for your heart to be shown. Are we supposed to do that? Aren't you supposed to not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing? I don't want to be boasting. I don't want to be doing. No, Paul said, wait. It's about heart desire. If you really desire something, I'm here to kind of make it follow through or making desire into reality. You want it, I'm showing up. It'd be a bummer to get these folks to come to you from Philippi who are going to join in and you not to be ready. I'd be humiliated. So would you. So he said, I thought it's necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you, to arrange in advance for the gift you've promised so that it might be ready as a willing gift. Not as an exaction. This is the key, right? The whole goal is this is a gift, a willing gift, not an exaction, not a tax, not a pulling from you. I'm not showing up to harvest money. I'm helping you out, Paul says. If you have a desire and somebody's going to help you do what you desire, that's called help. Makes it easy, right? Paul can say, he says it here, have it ready because you want to give it. Man, think how that would play today. Okay, everybody, get out your checkbooks. I know you want to give to this cause, and we're going to collect checks right now. Be going like, what are you doing? I'm not giving you money. Right? Because our desire's not there. But if the desire is there, then you just need a path. I think too often what we're after is trying to get people to have the desire. Man, if I can only give you enough reasons, if I can get slick marketing towards you, if I can give you a glossy brochure, if I can give you like proof that you can that this does a lot, man, maybe you'll give and I can tweak your heart. That's not Paul. And that's why to me a gift culture leads to transparency. I'm not judging you if you don't give. Or if you do. I'm not watching if you give thinking you need to do X, Y, or Z. You don't. We struggle in our culture in this area because so many people want money. We're trying to spur desire and not aiding you in what you already desire. What do you desire? Where's your heart? How can we help it happen? Right? This is the problem with us and even the church and even people around that we go into, I'll call it marketing mode. I suppose it's manipulating emotions. And so if you don't want to do that, then mostly we get kind of quiet. And that can be difficult, but you shouldn't mistake quiet for nothing going on, right? We just want to depend on the Lord. So what's the way through that kind of thing? Well, way through it is to actually, as your desire is there, to talk about it. To speak. To not be afraid. To say, man, this is what my heart's at right now. Where's your heart? That's Christianity. Not give me money because I want to do what I want to do. That's a big deal. And so we trust the Lord to prompt your heart to give to the church, to keep the lights on. We consider our own giving, wanting to have a heart that reflects the gospel. So the giving that comes in allows us, as your leadership, as a church, to be ready rather than trying to twist arms. I'm going to give an example. Because when we hear of a need, and we can check desire, and we can be ready to give. So here's something you may or may not know about, because we don't trumpet it enough, perhaps. I don't know. So 3 months ago, we got contacted by a church in Africa. And you know the rains in Africa where they get one rain a year, and that's their crops hadn't come in, and there was a coup in the country. So the Christian church, this older pastor there that used to be over a bunch of churches, he said, hey, if there's any way I can get some food for people that are starving. So your eldership here, we had money from you, and we sent them, along with another church and a couple individuals, money to this church in Africa. And we heard back from him, and he's like, well, this is what your money got. I got 10,875 kilograms of rice and 1,000 kilograms of corn, and we had somebody check on and make sure that it happened. And he could feed 380 widows and old age pastors through the end of the year. That's you guys. Give them to Africa. Now, not just that, not just a one-time thing. He says, well, then I also, here's a church in Africa, this little country, Burkina Faso, and the guy's name's Daniel Delma, and says, there's 400 meters of fencing because we can do a vegetable garden if we can keep animals out that'll continue to produce over time, and we can have a couple solar-powered water pumps that we can start in on that. So we are part of that. And that is fruit for you, to us as a church helping another church far away. He's like, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful we could do it. I'm so grateful it happened. And he's grateful it happened too. Your resources helping them, right? But not asking for money today. You've already done it. That pastor, again, his name is Daniel Delma, rejoicing that God has provided for his people. And so transparency, right? We exist on generosity as a family. Our hearts are open with each other. We have an offering. We've talked about going back to doing it publicly, kind of passing a plate, because it's us just being open about, man, I want to worship God with you. Not, oh, how much am I putting in and how much are you putting in? That's terrible. No, no. What's your heart? And that's because the key to this whole thing is attitude. What's your attitude towards the money that you have? What's your heart towards it? That's where Paul's going. I know the only thing I could find to do attitude with a picture. I'm sorry. But look at that attitude, man. That's a joyful thing up there. Oh, verse 6, he says, the point is this. The point is this, says Paul. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's the point. Whoa. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Dax. You just said the point is attitude, and then you said put that on the screen. What? What? Yeah. Welcome to the top 10. What do you mean the top 10? Top 10 misinterpreted verses in the Bible. Yeah? People are like, man, if you give a little bit, you'll get a little bit. But if you give a lot, you'll get a lot. And people go around talking about that. You see books that talk about that. I'll name one, the treasure principle, if you've ever read that. It's like, man, if you give a lot of money, God's going to get back to you a lot. It's like, well, I've got some savings. Maybe I'll invest it in God, and then he'll shake it up and pour it back out way more, taking another verse out of context. What's going on here? What does this verse mean? Well, this is why Greek is helpful. You go look up the word sparingly. You know what it means? It means like a miser. It means miser. It means you Scrooge. You know Scrooge, the whole thing. It means you bite the money twice and you do, I don't want to give, but okay, I guess I'll give some. It's about that heart. and bountifully. You look at the word bountifully versus giving bountifully. What does bountiful mean? The word is eulogy. Have you ever heard the word for eulogy? That's when you get up when someone's dead and you say good things about them. It means blessingly, like you've given a blessing. So saying, if you give, like, I don't really want to give, then you're reaping that way too. People aren't that thrilled that you're giving. If you give, like, I just can't wait to bless, I want to bless people, that you reap blessing. That's the thought, right? It's not amount-based. God is not a multiplier. You know there's a black box and whatever input you put in and then it gets multiplied by 5.2 and 3.75 divided by 4 and multiplied by 3.5 and you come out with a bigger number. That's not God. God says, what's your heart? And so this verse right here, as it goes, this is the reality of what's going on. If you give begrudgingly, you will reap begrudgingly. You won't be happy with what comes out. If you give open-heartedly as a blessing, and that's your heart is to bless, you'll reap in amazement at the blessing that comes out. Because that's how God works, right? If you step back and say, well, no, wait, Dax, wait. I've read Malachi. God says, test me and see. Bring the tithe into the storehouse and see if I won't open up the gates of heaven for you. Yeah, that's God in the Old Testament talking about the tithe. Israel wouldn't pay their taxes. God's like, are you kidding that you think I'm a God who's like wanting to be not trusted to take care of you? That's a good thought. Here's my testimony. I've been taken care of. Jesus Christ died for me. God gave everything to me. And he did it as a gift. So it's not about tithing to God and testing to see if he'll be. He's already been good to me. I open my mouth and I got to say he's good to me. Everything about my life, he's been good. He's been good to you too. It's not about testing God. This sort of idea, the heart that you have, is so much more. You have Jesus Christ who's died for you and declared it's finished and became a human being to rescue you. You've been given the riches of the family of God. You have the King of the universe as your dad. You have it all. Test me and see is that exasperation that Israel wasn't doing what he told them to do. Because guess what? The law doesn't bear fruit. It didn't result in joyful giving. You must do this. Sounds like so many of our, be disciplined and do this because then God will bless you. Baloney. He's blessed you without any of that. What's your heart? Are you still raising? Okay. Or are you overflowing with the wonder of what God's done? So the approach that we too often take is, don't you love God? Doesn't he deserve more? Aren't you supporting this worthy cause? And the appeals are rational and logical and reasonable. They produce no joy. That's because it's the miser's way, the touch it twice and pucker your lips before you give. Instead, we have this amazing blessing, the eulogy. And from that point, you're in a gift culture. It's not about amount, it's about response. Look, verse 7. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. That's what he means by the reaping two sides, right? For God loves a cheerful giver. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Because that's him, right? That's who God is, leaving the 99 to go find the lost sheep. That's the dad who's like looking and see, oh, my kid, runs to his kid and grabs him and hugs him and puts the robe on him and the shoes and the ring and just blesses him because that's our God. Hey, giving has to come from the heart or it's not giving. It's taxes. Okay, anyone want to acknowledge that they're really strange and just are really joyful about paying their taxes? I'm not. I try and pay as little as possible. I'm sorry. I'm that kind of guy. I'd rather not. If you're talking about investment, I think I can invest better than the government. I think I can handle my own money better than the government. So I try not. I do what I'm supposed to do, render to Caesar what Caesar's. But there's no joy in that. There's a certain amount of responsibility that I'm doing. Don't you dare make my Christian giving about that. Don't you dare make it about investment. Don't you dare make it about some sort of kingdom building. It is a joy. It is a joy. Jesus Christ died for me. A gift. And now you look out and God's provided for me in different ways. And I start to think, how can I gift? What's a gift to that person? Maybe it's money. Maybe it's not money. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's a kind word. Maybe it's a smile. None of it's with, man, I'm going to smile. They better smile back. Man, I'm going to bless them. They better bless back. 10 times over because God, no. Do you get where it's going? Do you get where Paul's going? God loves a cheerful giver because God's cheerfully given without even thinking about return. This attitude, I'll tell you, is what the gospel is about. It is good news. Have you heard it? You bring your sin and God brings his mercy. You bring your failure and he brings his righteousness. You bring your dirty little hide and he brings his holiness and he gives it to you. And you and I, we start to believe it. And you know what we start to do? We make a little gift. Nothing big, just joyfully bless someone. Give a little to the church. No one's watching. Help somebody that no one sees. Why? Not because I want them to see it, because I have this amazing wonder at what God's done to me. This is what he's talking about. Why wouldn't I do that? Well, one reason is you worry you won't have enough, especially in this area of resources. But that's the reality of the gospel, right? God's already supplied Jesus. If he's given Jesus, he can make a gift culture work, right? Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. The emphatic word in that verse is all. Repeats it. All. Guess what? God is the supplier. I am cutting out a little, I'm sorry. But he is, right? I won't be able to because I don't have the ability. That's true. But we're not talking about my ability. We're talking about God's ability. That's the word there, right? God is able. That's the power word. He's able to make all grace abound to you. Wow, so you can. If you want to, it's not about ability. It's about desire. And then as God provides, then it's his ability of what he wants done. Your desire is to bless, and you're trying to bless people because that's your life. You want to enter into that. You want to. Not let me tell you how to make you be a better Christian. This is Christianity. It's about a gift that's been given to you. Man, if it's a talk about ability, then we're looking at the amount in your checking account. If it's about desire, then any little bit is what the gift is. And with that desire, God says he'll give what's needed. Maybe it's not much in your eyes. Maybe it's a lot in your eyes. But it's all about his grace. This is Christian giving. Grace, right? So God gives you a resource as a gift. Do you have to? And God gave me. Do I need to give it? No. You can keep that thing and just play and use it and enjoy what God has given you because that's what a gift is. Far be it from someone to come along and say, you know what? You get to enjoy 90% of it, but 10% of it you need to give to somebody else because that's how God. He doesn't work that way. He gave it to you. But there's a but. What do you want to do with it? Well, I want to put it in a storehouse and look at it. Okay, Scrooge. He dove into his pile of gold coins. I don't know how he swam in it, but supposedly he swam in it. Did that help him live a moment longer? Did that help his heart at all? Did it help him in any way? No, but here's the thing. Now God gives you some gift and you say, wow, look what I've been given. And I've been given so much. I want to bless somebody. Cool. Do it. Come on, you can do it. You can find somebody to say, I'm going to bless somebody today. I love the little things people used to do that I think they're all fabulous. Say, what I want to do is buy coffee for the guy behind me in the car. Sweet. Do I think that really does anything substantial? No. Make sure you tell them about Jesus first. No, that doesn't do it. But you know what? It might be about your heart. I just want to give something to somebody. I just want to play because God's given me. I want to give. You know, God's given everybody in this room the gift of Jesus. It's the most greatest gift you'll ever have in your entire life. And as you desire it, enter into that culture, man. Give. That's what Paul's doing here and saying God's making that abound. He's able to. It's grace. It seems dumb in some ways. I acknowledge it. I mean, to my mind, it seems profligate. This kind of grace means you just give as you will. But that's what he's saying. That's where he pulls in the Psalms. As it is written, he distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. This is actually from the Psalm after the one we read this morning. But righteousness, goodness, looks like free distribution. With the heart, with the desire, you just give. You let God worry about the amount that you might have to be able to. The kind of God has it is the kind of joy and the grace of God towards you and me. This what giving is about, and this bears fruit. This almost is the fruit. That somehow we who receive this gift have desires that the Holy Spirit gives us to be giving. You can't fake it. Well, you can. People do all the time, right? People give all the time because giving is the act, but they don't give from the heart. And the only thing that's valuable is from the heart. You know, if you're like, I don't want to do this, oh, but I want him to see that I've done it, well, now you're in danger. That's not right or good or helpful. That's what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Pharisees get up and they go, oh, everyone, hear me. Here is my bag of gold coins. I am giving it. Aren't I great? Are they great? No. They want the widow with the two mites who no one even sees. That's great. Why? Because her desire is, Lord, I'm so blessed. You're so kind to me. All I got is this little bit of money. It has nothing to do with how kind you are to me. I'm giving this to you. Oh, from the heart, right? That's where it is. And so this attitude piece becomes fruit. That's the thing. Amazing fruit. And we love it, and the Holy Spirit's doing it, and he's doing it in you. Here it is. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Oh, if you want to give, trust God, there will be ways. You only have a little. You have other responsibilities, of course. But the really amazing gift is the wonder that God will give you ways. That's amazing. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. See, fruitfulness isn't that you're going to build the kingdom somehow. It's not, man, that you get one rock in the cathedral that we're building. That's not the idea. The idea is thankfulness abounds. Wow. That's something amazing that giving can do. It can make people thank God. Isn't that an amazing thought that something you could do might make other people thank God? That's fabulous. That's wonderful. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Overflowing. Thanksgiving to God is the wonder of reflecting this gift culture that they're entering into. And again, they're talking about a specific gift, which is giving from this church to that church, something like what we just did. Fabulous. Look how cool. Are you with me? When you pay your taxes, nobody's overflowing with thankfulness to God. When you give someone something they think they deserve, there's no overflowing of thankfulness to God. But this gift culture, this grace, means you're giving what people don't deserve. You're not basing off of that. That this is amazing. All of a sudden, you get a blessing. I'll call it serendipity. Out of the blue. That's kind of what you're after a little bit. It produces thankfulness. I mean, I remember out of the blue, I've shared this before. It's like somebody in my past, I don't deserve anything, you guys. I'm a fallen sinner. And somebody not in the church came up and said, you know what? I'm sending you and your wife to Hawaii. What? I don't have money to go to Hawaii. They said, yeah, you're going. You pick the dates, and I'm buying the tickets, and you're going. To my dying day, I'll testify what a hand of God that person is. And then he said to me, I'm just the hand of God. I'm like, no way, that's exactly what I was thinking. It's like amazing. It's like God's so kind to me. Now, it's great. You are, and on my flesh, I'm like, wow, he's great. No, that's not true. That's not the issue. The issue is this, God's amazing. Lord, you knew what we needed at the very moment, and you provided. It's amazing. How did you do it? Somebody got touched to do it in their heart. It wasn't like, oh, well, we planned it out, and then every 3.2 years, we're sending our pastor on a trip. Well, that's fine. I wouldn't say no. But not after that, right? I'm amazed. I'm touched. If that happened, I was like, oh, it's part of my compensation package. That's what I deserve. I'm going to be going, praise Jesus for this amazing gift out of the blue. You know, you might be the hand for somebody to do something like that. Don't do it for me. I've already gone. Find somebody, right? This is not a call to bless your pastor. No, I'm so blessed. I want to do it for other people. How can we find that? How can we do that? That's kind of like this desire that comes from God, I feel. Not from I want to be blessed, but I want to bless. I praise God, not even for the going to Hawaii, but because this sort of thinking exists, that a heart to bless without measuring, without deservedness, without litmus testing, just grace. You know, grace doesn't say, I'm going to bless the worthy. How could we have that kind of grace? Because of the gift of God. Even here, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution. Did it not switch? There it is. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. So see, the gospel's catching you, says Paul. You've got this desire, and you're giving towards them. He's not saying how much. He doesn't care. He's not about that. The generosity you have of spirit means they'll have gratitude and thanksgiving towards God. And they'll long and pray for you because of the grace God gave you to give to them. He's not saying, give to them so they'll pray for you. It's not a transaction like that. He's saying, though, look what God does in the heart while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. You start to see how it goes, right? All around this is the wonder of being dropped into you don't have to. With eyes open, you've been given such an amazing gift in Christ. And the Spirit starts to work in your heart, and you have desire, not command, desire, want, and you start to give, not to get, but because it's fun and cool and joyful, and that leads to fruit and thanksgiving and praying and recognizing the grace of God on you. And it's not only the sterile story of a man on a cross or long time ago or the concept of forgiveness that's true but is just a concept until it touches your heart. This is the depth of the wonder of what God has done for you and me beyond all imagining. And guess what? It's forever. We will be with God forever. Thanks be to God, Paul ends, for his inexpressible gift. I want to read this little paragraph from a commentary. Stick with it if you can. It's amazing. This is not my words. This is somebody else's words. What is this gift that Paul has in mind, this guy writes? We know its contours. It involves God's self-giving in Christ, the wonder of his taking upon himself our poverty, sin, and guilt, the wonder in which he's made us rich. It entails Christ's grace, which not only meets our every need, but also elevates us to share in the divine giving. It includes God's creation of true community in which the reality of giving is present. We cannot go further than a mere outline of the dimensions of this gift. To attempt to define the gift that Paul names, to pin it down and describe it without reserve, would be to violate his intentional silence. He himself names it merely as a gift, leaving further definition aside. The story of God's gift of himself for our salvation cannot finally be told in full. It is unspeakably wonderful. Yet precisely because it's unspeakably wonderful, it must be spoken and retold again and again. If we could narrate it and tell it in full, we would cease speaking it. But it can never be exhausted, never be fully explored, never be fully explained or defined. It is to issue ever afresh in thanksgiving, praise, and song, not giving alone, but giving not only with the Corinthians and also with us. Isn't that fabulous? You guys have that. We have something so precious. I wish I could describe it, and I can't even describe it because it's so deep. We talk about it like an iceberg, like we get the 10% of Jesus went to the cross, and he came as a man, and he died for me, and he loves you, and he forgives you. That's like 10%, and then 90% of it's unseen and marvelous. Philippians 1 says it like that. That's it. When where has come back? No. I lost it. It's okay. Filled with the fruit of righteousness, that's you and I, by the grace of God, that comes through Jesus Christ, not by anything we do, to the glory and praise of God. This is what we actually have, Paul says to the other church, Philippians. Okay. So here's what I had on my heart before the Lord to say to you today from the scriptures. You have been gifted. You who eyes are open to the wonder of Jesus Christ for you. I'm not sure it's everyone in this room, but it's many of us in this room. We have been given a gift that is so supreme that you cannot even understand how deep it is. And the reason that we know that or start to get into that, we see the depth of our unworthiness, our brokenness, the forgiveness that's found in Jesus, and therefore we are in the family. We're sealed, we're blessed more than we can ever know. We've gone from death to life. And the temptation is to say, would you start to pay it back? It is reasonable for you to pay it back. You should. You ought. We are full of such statements and judgments. It is the law. It produces nothing. Taxes are not rejoiced over. Investments are not rejoiced in, only when they succeed. So it's not about what's been given. It's about what you produce. They're logically and rationally evaluated. What we have, you and I, is grace. And if, when your heart gets touched by this, Christ for you forever, go ahead, enter in to the gift culture. Give something away. This is not a command from me. This is a plea for when your heart gets touched in this way, enter in. You can. Sometimes with the message of the gospel, and it's all good news, you don't have to do a single thing. You think we're telling you, don't you dare do a single thing. And that is so wrong. Don't take that in. That's not the message. The message today is you've been blessed more than you can ever imagine. Soak in it. Soak in it. Come back to the cross. You know it's joyful? You know the joy of this? Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, suffering the shame, set down the right hand. For the joy of it. He's like, this is awesome, I want to. Not an investment, not a building, not to get return, not to try and get somebody into heaven, not to try and change their heart, just to bless them for you as a joy without strings, without judgment, as you see a need, as you desire to bless. Planned? Sure. Serendipitous? Yes. The joy is in the joy of it, and the desire is based in the gospel. Give and let it go. Do you know what will happen? Thanksgiving to God. Glory to God. It's not about keeping our lights on. It's about so wanting thanksgiving to resound to God. And you know what might make that happen? People realizing we have been gifted the best gift ever. This is Paul's heart to share about giving. God loves a cheerful giver. Don't you dare make it about, well, I better try and get cheerful. You make it about, I give as I am rejoicing that God has gifted me. If you're not there, don't give. You don't have to. Amazing grace, right? Don't we have a great God? Isn't it just amazing what Jesus has done for us? May we always come back to the cross and live right there. Okay, Paul, on giving, let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful that you have given us more than we can imagine. Lord, our life is just swallowed up in the wonder of your grace to us. Confess that, we say it. Lord, help us to understand it more and more. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, as we do, help us to think rightly about what you give us. Not that we have to, Lord, we can rejoice in what you give. But Lord, you might stir our hearts to be those who reflect and wonder by your Spirit to bless others. What an amazing gift that we might be able to. We don't deserve that either, Lord. But we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.